Why don't we pray, and then we'll jump into the word today in Judges chapter 7. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this morning. And I thank you, God, again, for just the work you did in the first service, God, and just the work of your spirit. And I know, God, that you're here in power now to move in second service and minister to your flock now, those that are here, Lord, and those that might be listening by radio or by internet. So, God, as we look at Gideon today and how you were preparing him for battle, God, I pray that we would be challenged. Number one, are we prepared for battle? And what do we need to do to be prepared for battle? And Lord, that you would just help us to be encouraged by a man who was very fearful in many ways. And yet when he simply believed in you and trusted you and followed you, you used him in amazing ways, not just in battle, but in the rest of his life, God, serving you. So God, make us men and women of battle like Gideon. And I pray you just encourage us today through the teaching of your word. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Now, again, prepared for battle. The last time we ended, we saw Gideon get a second confirmation from God that he was called to deliver the nation of Israel through the fleece. Remember that he put out. Remember the whole story. Gideon was threshing wheat, and the Lord came to Gideon. And again, Gideon saw this miracle that he did when he gave the offering to the Lord. And then after that, Gideon was still afraid. And so Gideon said, Lord, I need some confirmation. And he puts the fleece out, the whole thing with the ground being wet and the fleece dry and all this back and forth. And we talked about how really, I don't know that necessarily we need to be putting fleeces out for the Lord now that we have the Holy Spirit working in us. But at the same time, there's nothing wrong in seeking a confirmation. And so Gideon got his confirmation from the Lord. And, you know, in one way you would think, well, that's enough. But then put ourselves in Gideon's place and realize maybe that's not enough because Gideon's about to do something that would be very fearful. The Midianites had been oppressing the children of Israel for many years. There was now 135,000 Midianites gathered in the valley next to Mount Moriah, as we're going to see today, to battle the children of Israel because they've heard about Gideon and the fact that Gideon is going to make a stand. And as we're going to see, Gideon only has 32,000 men for this battle. And you're taking a man who's already fearful, he's already concerned and needing all these signs from God that God's really doing this. And now you see this army and the odds against him. You can imagine what's going through Gideon's heart. And some of you this morning have the same thing going through your hearts. God is calling you to some battle, something you're facing, whether it's at work or with your family or whatever the thing you're facing might be. It could be a physical battle, a mental battle, an emotional battle, whatever. You've got a battle that God has you faced and calling you into, and the odds seem stacked against you. Matter of fact, the odds seem almost impossible against you. But this is how our God works. And understand this, not only can God conquer incredible odds, sometimes God places you in a place of incredible odds against yourself so that God can show his glory. It's not a fun place to be, but sometimes it's the only way we see that God truly is the God of our life and the one that we have to depend on. And so today we're going to see him put together his army, Gideon, or should I say God's army for Gideon. And what Gideon is going to learn today is that God's army is often very different from what our army would look like. And what do I mean by that? Again, I see an army of 130,000 men. I want to get 500,000. I want to make sure that I've got way more. I want to overwhelm their power. Matter of fact, I wouldn't mind a million if I could have it because I want to make sure that I'm securing that victory. But again, the lesson that God is going to teach Gideon today is that it's not by Gideon's might or power, and it's not by numbers and resources. That doesn't mean anything to God. It's by God's power and us learning to trust in God to do what God says he'll do. Something else that Gideon needed to learn, that many of us need to learn, and that is that when God does this kind of battle for us, he wants to make sure that he gets the glory. You know, there's something about human nature. We want the glory. Now, you might not want to admit that, but if you really are honest, you're going to find out that probably there's, if you look back through your life, you've seen your strive for glory as you've been growing up. Now, I can only associate with little boys because that's what I was until I grew up. And I know that we imagine winning the big game, you know, the last second shot, the catch in the corner of the end zone, both feet down, dragging as the grass slowly goes up on the replay and, you know, we win the national championship or whatever the case might be. There's something in us that wants that glory. And so God has to work that out of us and say, look, I want you to be successful. I blessed you maybe to play football or to be the best at whatever you're doing or whatever the case might be, but I've got to show you that I'm the one that gets the glory. I'm the one that gave you those gifts. I gave you those abilities. And without me, they wouldn't be worth anything. And many of you in here have great gifts and abilities. There's nothing wrong in that. It's learning to recognize where it came from and then giving God the glory in the midst of it. And this is something that Gideon, again, needed to understand, that we need to understand as well. And so, again, Gideon sees this impressive-looking army against him of 135,000 men, and we're going to see that by the time God is done with Gideon, he only leaves him 300 to fight the 135,000. Again, why would God do this? To show against incredible odds, he is still God. Now, note this. God could have done this one against the Midianites. One with God is a majority. But God, for whatever the reason, I guess probably to not have Gideon completely freak out and to let the children of Israel be a part of it, left 300 of them to do the battle. This is what I love about the Lord. God doesn't need any of us to get victory. God is more than capable of defending himself and getting any victory he wants without our help. But this is what's exciting about our God. He allows us, if we will allow him, he allows us to be a part of it so we get rewarded for it and we get to be a part of the battle. That's how it works. Remember Esther. She was called by Mordecai, her uncle, to go and to talk to the king because they were going to kill the Jews there in what is would be modern-day Iran. And so they were going to kill all the Jews. And she said, I can't do that. I can't just go in before the king. In that culture, in that day, for anyone to go before the king, even if it was the queen, if she wasn't invited, it could mean she's put to death. And so she said, I just can't go in there, Mordecai. I just can't go and stand before the king. And here's what he said. He said, look, he said, Esther, God will deliver his people. God will deliver the nation of Israel. And he'll use you or he'll use some other means. If you won't let him use you, he will still complete what he's going to do. But how do you know whether or not you were raised up for such a time as this? So that you could be a part of God's plan and you could have eternal reward in heaven, really is what he was saying. And so she did what her uncle said. She went and prayed, and God again gave them a great victory. And so God will do the same thing with us. He will let us be a part of his victory if we will make ourselves available. And I love this about God, because I don't like it when the odds are stacked against me. But when I look at the Bible, and I look not just at the Bible, but modern day, what God has done with the nation of Israel and those who love him, God still uses incredible odds today to show that he's God. Think about the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Here's this ragtag group of Jewish slaves who have been beaten down literally and impoverished and all this by the Egyptian people. And what does God do? God leads them out of Egypt. He brings the most powerful army in the world in that day, which was the Egyptian army, against these slaves who have no weapons, and they're walking out in the middle of the wilderness to destroy them. And God drowns the entire Egyptian army in the Red Sea. So God shows his power. This is what God does. Again, you think about David and Goliath. Here's David, shepherd boy, in his teens. He goes down to this battle that's going on with the Philistines, and the greatest Philistine of them all, a giant over nine feet, 7 or so inches tall. He's the warrior of warriors, trained from his youth to be a warrior and a killing machine, the strongest man, the greatest warrior in the Philistine army. And God sends David down against him with a slingshot as a teenager and says, go take him. David knew that couldn't be him. He knew that had to be God. And God needed David to learn that lesson. Against incredible odds, God would still give him the victory. You know, God still does it today. In 1967, the Jews were surrounded by all the Arab countries that wanted to destroy them. And by a supernatural work of God, as they attacked, God defeated every one of the armies around Israel and preserved that tiny little nation the size of New Jersey. Why? Because again, God said, when I bring you back in the land, I will preserve you and I will protect you. And God is doing that. And then a few years later, in 1973, the Yom Kippur War, if you know anything about Israeli wars, they were attacked on the day of Yom Kippur, which, by the way, everything is shut down on the day of Yom Kippur. Even taxis, everything is closed. Nobody's at their post, so to speak, except the skeleton crew. And all of a sudden, now they attack, knowing that's when they'll be at their weakest. And again, God supernaturally intervened. And if God hadn't supernaturally intervened, they would have been destroyed as a nation. And so God still does this today. And now we're going to see in the last days, God's going to do the very same thing with the nation of Israel. You know, Pastor Mike touched on it a little bit last week. The Bible says in Ezekiel 38 and 39 that the nations are going to gather against Israel in the very last days. They're going to gather. Russia and Iran, it says, will gather on their border to attack them. Other nations will come up eventually from Africa and other places and join Russia and Iran. And by the way, other nations are already joining in with this whole thing that's going on in Syria, although they're not openly threatening Israel yet. But the Bible says that God will bring all of them there to the border of Israel. They're going to be completely overwhelmed by these masses of armies. Russia, which has one of the largest military, they are one of the largest military powers in the world. Very obviously, some of our leaders are even afraid of them today, and not taking any action and letting Putin do whatever he wants, they're going to be gathered against this tiny little nation of Israel, and God is going to intervene. And the Bible says in Ezekiel that God's going to wipe out 5/6 of those armies. And why is God going to do that? God's going to show once more that David with a little slingshot is able to kill mighty Goliath with all of his armor and battle-ready equipment. So God has done this from the beginning. God is going to continue to do this, and God is going to do it even with Russia and Iran coming up, I believe, in the very near future with Israel, which, by the way, it's very interesting when you think about how God's going to do that. You know, a lot of people think that there may be a nuclear weapon. You know, the Bible says that God will rain down fire and brimstone on those armies, and get this, 5/6 of those armies are going to be destroyed. And they do have limited field nuclear weapons, they call them today, that could do that type of thing and even preserve Israel and not destroy it. But I personally don't believe that God's going to do it that way, because here's what it says in Ezekiel, and this is how God always does these amazing battles that are against all odds in our life and in the life of Israel or the life of a believer. God always does it in a supernatural way where no one can deny it's God. God gets the glory. If they fire a nuclear weapon and they destroy the military of Russia and Iran and all these invading armies, everybody's going to say, wow, what a great strategic move of Israel. They attacked before Russia had the opportunity. They wiped them out, and now their nation's been preserved. And they'll give the glory to man. They'll give the glory to the nation of Israel. But I don't think that's how it's going to be. I think God's going to do something supernatural. I don't know what it's going to be. I'm not sure how God's going to do it, but I have a personal theory. You know, it's interesting, when we went to Israel and we go to the northern part of Israel, there's all over the ground, and I've probably shared this with you before, there's all this volcanic rock everywhere. As a matter of fact, Chorazin, remember God brought the judgments, they said, you know, Chorazin was going to be judged and all this, one of them that he mentioned by name. When you go to Chorazin, it was built with predominantly volcanic rock. And so you think, where did they get all this volcanic rock? Why would the Jews ship in all this volcanic rock to build with? It's not exactly the greatest building material. It's kind of porous, you know, and all this kind of stuff. And I begin to ask the guide, where did all this volcanic rock come from? It's all over the hillside. It's everywhere. Now, shouldn't take a genius to figure out, but I don't see any volcanoes around there. And he said, actually, there are dormant volcanoes that hundreds of years back have exploded and killed peoples in this region and all this, and they're up here in northern Israel. I'm not saying that this is what's going to happen, but again, I believe very possibly as God gathers these armies against the nation of Israel, and we talked about David and Goliath and God using David to kill Goliath with the rock, it might be that God's going to use the David Israel against the Goliath of Russia, Iran, and these invading armies with rocks again. And it might be a supernatural explosion of a volcano, just like they've had up there in the past, that destroys those armies. And I can tell you something, if on the very day that Russia and Iran begin to move on Israel from Syria, or whenever this is going to happen, and it looks like we're very close, if on the very day that happens, these volcanoes that have been lying dormant for hundreds of years suddenly break free and destroy those armies, nobody's going to say, great planning, Israel, great planning. They're going to go, there's a God of Israel. And this is not a game, and nobody's playing. This is the real deal. And the Bible says Israel will believe that God intervened and rescued them at that moment. And it says that many nations, not all, but many nations will believe that the God of Israel intervened and destroyed those armies. Because this is what our God does. And we need to see this on a large scale, and we need to see this on a small scale. Because the same God that does it on a large scale against all odds, like he's done in the past and will do in the future, he also does for our lives individually here today. And some of you this morning, you're facing incredible odds. You just found out you have cancer. You've got a child that's maybe very sick. You've got a financial situation where you're going to lose everything, whatever the case might be. And it looks impossible. The odds are stacked against you. Listen, one with God is a majority. And if you trust in God, God will deliver you and give you the victory. I don't know what it'll be. I don't know if God will heal the cancer. I don't know if God will relieve the financial debt. But I know God will give you victory in a supernatural way, because that's the God we serve. And we need to learn that, and Gideon needed to learn that. And that's where we take up here in chapter 7, verse 1, as Gideon prepares for this battle against all odds. And notice what it says in verse 1. Then Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, And all the people who were with him rose early and encamped beside the well of Harod, so that the camp of the Midianites was on the north side of them by the hill of Moreh in the valley. Now, there's a lot to look at here. First of all, notice we see the armies of Midian gathering together with their battle plan, but we see God also gathering his people for his battle plan. And remember, we said that God's battle plan is oftentimes very different than man's battle plan. And notice the first thing that God uses for his battle plan, and believer, take note of this, because this is the first thing we need to recognize in our battle plan if we're facing odds that are overwhelming. And might I add, even if we're not facing odds that are overwhelming, just in our battle plan. And notice the first thing it says here, they rose early and gathered at the well of Harod. Guys, notice this. Such a lesson in this for us. I don't want to make more of this than I should, but I don't want to make less of this than I should either. And that is simply this. I believe if we're truly going to be ready for each day's battle as we know it's coming, it requires that we rise early and spend time with the Lord. Now, I've been very cautious to say this over the years. Mark, are you saying that I'm in sin if I don't get up early? Nope. Are you saying that I'm not going to heaven? No. Are you saying that God can't speak to me on my lunch break or at dinner? No, I'm not saying any of that. Of course you're saved. Of course God can speak to you any time of the day. Of course God can hear you and will move on your behalf whenever you seek him. Here's what I'm saying. If we don't get up and rise early to seek the Lord, as the motto is constantly set through Scripture over and over and over, we're never going to be prepared for the early morning battle or the later afternoon battle. Guys, here's the thing. I sleep in. Satan doesn't. And when I don't have my time in the morning, I can tell you, Satan has his time with me. And so what am I saying? I'm encouraging us. Now, it's kind of ironic. Again, I don't want you to feel like that if you don't get up in the morning, that you're not a good Christian. This is not about being a good Christian or a bad Christian or rules of do's and don'ts. This is being prepared for the battle. And I know this, if we're going to get up and start that day and the enemy's ready to take us on, we need to have on the full armor of God. And we need to have the marching orders from our commander in order to be able to do it. And I can tell you, on the mornings that I don't get that time in the Word is usually when the attack comes. And when it does, I am not ready. And so the first principle I think we need is, we need to be those who say, you know what, Lord, I'm going to seek you in the morning and hear what the marching orders are. I'm going to put on the full armor of God. Now, I know some of you right now, you're feeling guilty because you're just like me. You can't always get up in the morning. You know, it's interesting. Why would God choose someone with a sleeping disorder to teach on this? I don't know. But you guys know, and I don't want to whine about that, but I do. I don't rest well. I'll just leave it at that, all right? And what that means is I'm sleepy a lot. I'm tired a lot. And especially the mornings. I am not a morning person. Some of you guys are. I am not. And so if I don't make myself get up, I'm not going to have that time. But what I have found is my life is drastically different if I don't make myself seek the Lord in the morning. Not so that God's happy, not so that I'm doing a work, not so that I'm doing my checklist of being a good Christian, but because I need it for the battle. You know, it's interesting. When God gave the children of Israel manna in the wilderness, the manna, it says, came down in the morning. And it says they would rise early in the morning and gather the manna. And then it says, as soon as the sun came up, the manna would melt away. That is, if you didn't get the manna in the morning, you didn't get any manna in the wilderness. And I think God was teaching them a principle that carries on into the believer's life. And that is this. Jesus said, I am the manna that came down from heaven. The manna is the word of God. It's the Lord himself. And what I find that if I don't get up in the morning and get the manna when the manna's available, the heat of the day eats up every bit of time that I have to seek God. The phone starts ringing. People start contacting me. Life happens. And so the bottom line is I'm not prepared. So again, I don't want to overemphasize and make you feel guilty, but I don't want to underemphasize the importance of learning to rise early. I think it is a key principle to success in the believer's life. Again, it has nothing to do with salvation, but it has a lot to do, I believe, with success. And so they rise early, even as the Bible says the prophets would always rise early and bring the message of the Lord to be ready for the spiritual battle. But the next thing to note here is when they rose early, notice what they did. They gathered at the well of Harod. And that is gathering around the well to get that fresh drink of water from God that we need, that water of the Spirit, that water of the Word. But it's interesting here, the word Harod means trembling or shaking. And I find that interesting as well because, excuse me, It could simply represent the fear and trembling that they had facing the Midianites, and that's probably one of the applications here. But I think another application is also realizing the God that we're going before in the mornings, having that humility and that healthy fear of God, not a bad fear, a healthy fear of God, that we're going before our King and our Lord and having the proper attitude in our heart as we seek God in the morning. God, you're the one that's almighty. You're the one that's great. I come and I bow before you. You know, in my heart, maybe in literal, whatever it might be. And so there's a beautiful picture, I believe, that God was giving the nation of Israel, giving Gideon and his army, and God is giving us as well. And notice also it says that the Midianites were in a valley that was hidden on the north side of Mount Moray. Now, it's interesting. Midian literally means strife. And so we know where they were. I've been there several times, and it was a valley you couldn't see on the other side, a hidden valley on the other side of Mount Moray. And it's interesting here that it means strife, and the word here on the other side, the north side, means hidden, and Moray means the hill of teaching. And what a beautiful picture this is, because guys, note this. What God is saying is that oftentimes it's the hidden strife or the hidden inner turmoil in our life that God uses in the greatest ways to teach us. God uses that. Maybe this morning you've got some inner turmoil, some inner strife. Maybe you've got some external turmoil and external strife. What God is saying here to the nation of Israel, and I think what God is teaching us, is that God will use even that strife that we have in our heart, even that turmoil we have, to bring us to the hill of teaching. That is to bring us oftentimes to a place where we wouldn't listen any other way. I know, especially before I gave my life to the Lord, until God brought strife into my life, I wouldn't listen. I had my own plan, my own agenda. But when God brought strife in, he got my attention. You know, David said this in the Psalms. He said, you know, before the Lord chastised me, or before I was afflicted, he said, I went astray. He said, but after I was afflicted, I honored the Lord. Now, those are my own words, but in essence, what David was saying. Here's the principle. God is allowing, in some of you this morning, strife, difficulty, because he's using it to bring you to the hill of teaching. He wants you at Moray. He wants you at that place where you're trusting in him. And against all odds, God can give you victory in that and give you, help you have the victory in that. And so they gather there. The scene is set. And notice in verse 2, it says, and the Lord said to Gideon, the people who are with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel claim glory for itself against me, saying, my own hand has saved me. Now look at what God is saying. First of all, he's saying, I can't let 32,000 go against 100,000 because they're going to think they did it and get the glory. Now what kind of pride has to be in the heart for 32,000 people to be against 100,000 and then brag afterwards if you win? You've got to recognize God is helping you. But God says, no, Israel's going to take pride in this. They're going to think they did this and they're not the ones that did this. But what's amazing to me is God goes to Gideon and says, you know what? They've got 135,000. You've got 32,000. Gideon, you've got too many. I'd be, excuse me, you're breaking up, Lord. You're breaking up. Maybe call back. My cell service here is not working good, you know. No, Gideon, you've got too many. Why? Because I know the hearts of the people. They're going to think they did it. See, God knows the heart of man. And when God does amazing things in our life, we oftentimes want to take the glory for it and take the credit for it. But the bottom line is God says, no man's going to get the glory. I'm going to get the glory, and I alone will get the glory. Now, you want to see this played out. Remember I mentioned the 1967 war in Israel and the 1973 war in Israel. In 1967, they called it the Six-Day War. 73 was the Yom Kippur War that happened on Yom Kippur, their holiest day of the year where everything shut down. But in the Six-Day War, they were tipped off that the enemies might be attacking them. So they were able to make somewhat of some preparations. They still were attacked from all sides. And Israel, even by some preemptive strikes down in the Sinai and other things, they were able to have this amazing victory. And still it was very obvious that God intervened. And those who know the Lord very clearly could see God just intervened and used this tiny little nation to defeat all these gigantic nations with hundreds of millions of people all around them and gave them victory. And yet the Jews, what did they do? They started going, well, you were really bad. We're like the most awesome military on the planet. We're like amazing. And they got really prideful. They were really boasting and bragging about their great military. As a matter of fact, even today, kind of in jest, you go to Israel, they sell these shirts over there, and it shows a picture of a jet fighter on it, and it shows a picture of the Star of David and an American flag, and it says, don't worry, America, we're behind you. So they still kind of have that picture of our military is so awesome. But something happened. They don't realize that it's God behind the military. But what's interesting about that, and what's really neat, God saw their pride and God saw their arrogance, and their enemies gathered against them in 1973 in what is known as the Yom Kippur War. And this time, Israel was almost annihilated. They struck when they didn't expect it. They didn't have any forewarning. None of their intelligence had tipped them off that they were about to be attacked by all sides, by all the Arab nations again. And literally, they almost lost the battle. It was so bad at one point, the Golan Heights, which is in Israel's hands and a part of Israel, Syria and all the armies where Russia and Iran are now, they started moving on the Golan and coming down, the Syrians did, and there was one soldier up there with a tank waiting on the rest of the army to get there. They had one just kind of watching the post while everybody else was taking Yom Kippur off. And this guy jumps in the tank. He hears what's happening. He jumps in the tank, and literally he's going up on one side of the hill, shooting a mortar round, coming back down and talking to himself. Hey, we shot one off from over here, north side, north flank, boom, going to, now you guys from the other side. And he would drive over, come back up and shoot from the other side. And he's going up and down over this hill because you can't see. And they think there's this whole group of tanks over there shooting at them. So the entire Syrian army stops, and he holds off the entire Syrian army, one guy in one tank, until the rest of the Israeli army could get up there and defeat the Syrians on the Golan Heights. Guys, Israel knew at that moment, they said, we were almost defeated as a nation. We were almost destroyed as a country. And they sat down, and instead of talking about how great they were and how powerful their military were, they just got real quiet, real humble, and there were even little rumblings of God. God, God of Israel, God. I think maybe God intervened. And these are people that didn't believe it, that they didn't give. They're a secular nation. But they recognized this could not have happened without the intervention of God. God knows the human heart. He knows we want the glory. And he's saying, Gideon, if I don't do this, if I don't cut this army down, you guys are going to think you're great. You're going to think you did it. And I'm going to get the glory in this. He says, now, here's how we're going to thin them out. Look at this, verse 3. Now, therefore, proclaim in the hearing of the people, saying, whoever is fearful and afraid, let him turn and depart at once from Mount Gilead. Now, I would think if you made that announcement, he's probably thinking, now, nobody's really going to leave. These guys are all soldiers. They're brave. And so Gideon gets the commands. All right, Lord, I'm going to make this command. And, of course, you told me there's too many, so I guess some will leave. And I'm sure there's some that are afraid. You know, it says in Deuteronomy 20, verse 8, God says that anyone that is afraid in battle should go home. Why? Because fear spreads to the other men around you. And if you're afraid and start to run, then they'll get afraid and run oftentimes. So he said, you know, if you guys are in battle afraid, let them go home. So Gideon gets up and says, all right, guys, Deuteronomy 28, if anybody's afraid, you guys go on home. And all of a sudden he sees, you know, the first guy, the second, then a little group, then another group, then 100, then 1,000, and all these people are getting up and leaving. And I tried to picture what it was like for Gideon. He's up there watching his army. He's already down to nothing, 32,000 compared to 135,000. And they're starting to disappear in massive droves. And I'm thinking, if I was Gideon, I'd be like, cowards! You know, I mean, what's he doing? Just yellow, what are you doing? You know, but he's like, no. God, look what's happening. And I can just almost, the fear, the trembling, the Herod in Gideon's heart as God had them gathered there at the well of Herod, right? And he sees these guys just leaving and going in droves. And he's realizing, you know, now what? We had 20, look what it says at the end of the verse here. And it says, and 22,000 of the people returned and 10,000 remained. 2/3 of his army just disappeared. And he already was way outnumbered. Now, again, I don't know if Gideon was thinking about Deborah and Barak. He's probably maybe, well, Deborah and Barak, they were the time of the judges. I know that was an amazing battle. Everybody knew about in Israel. God, you took 10,000 people and you defeated all of our enemies there with Deborah and Barak. Maybe you're going to do the same kind of thing. All right, be encouraged. Be encouraged, Gideon. I know it's only 10,000, but be encouraged because God did it with Deborah and Barak and God can do it with us. And I just trust that God's going to do this, but it's about to get worse. And notice what happens. Look at verse 5. Rather, verse 4. But the Lord said to Gideon, the people are still too many. Wow. I wonder what Gideon's thinking at this moment. He says, bring them down to the water and I will test them there for you. Then it will be that that of whom I say to you, this one shall go with you and the same shall go with you. And of whomever I say to you, this one shall not go with you, the same shall not go. So Gideon, there's still too many. We're going to dwindle your 10,000 down. And I wonder if Gideon's thinking, okay, what are we going to lose? Another 500, another 1,000? Lord, you know what we're going to need to do this battle, but here we go. And he says, sorry, guys. Again, they would have been thirsty. They were an army. There's not a lot of water in the Middle East. When you gather near a spring, you go to get all the water you can. And no doubt they were afraid to go down there because right across the valley were the Midianites. He says, guys, we're going to need water. He doesn't tell them that God's going to test them. He says, we're going to need water. Let's go down here to the well of Harod. We're going to gather around it. We're going to all get a drink and get ready for battle. And so the testing here has begun. And notice God said, take them down to the water, and there it will be that I will test them. The Lord says he will test them down at the water there in verse 4. And again, to test here is very interesting. The word means to test, yes, but it also means to refine as by fire with a silversmith. You know, goldsmith and silversmiths, my understanding is what they do, they put the material in there that's dug out of the earth and they heat it up. And when you heat that up, all the junk that doesn't belong in the pure silver or the pure gold will float to the top and they skim it off. And God is now about to heat these guys up to find out what they're really made of. Because they're going to be going close to the enemy's camp, getting a drink of water, and God wants to watch their response when the pressure comes in. How are they going to respond in this situation? You know, it's interesting. We never really know how we're going to respond until the pressure comes into our life. You take that tea bag, and when you empty up all these different boxes of tea and take all the different tea bags out, I got a daughter who loves to drink, you know, tea. And she's got all these different tea bags, right? But if they come out of the box, you don't know which one it is. If it's not labeled well, it just looks like all the other, you know, tea. And yet when you take that tea and you put it down in hot water, immediately you begin to learn what it is. Because when it's heated up, that's when its essence begins to be released. And guys, we as believers, God allows the heating up in our life, and he allows us to drop down in that heat, and he says, all right, I know what's in there. I already know what flavor it is. I've read the box. I made the box. I want you to know. And then all of a sudden it comes out. I'm telling you something. A lot of times, and I've had God put the heated situation around my life, I don't like the fragrance that comes out. I don't like the flavor that's revealed. Sometimes it's embarrassing. And most of the time for me, at this point, it's humiliating. And I go before the Lord and I say, God, thank you that you didn't show that in front of everybody. But why am I still like this? When am I really going to grow up? Why is there so much in my life? I'm a pastor, for crying out loud. When's this going to change? And God says, I'm changing you, but I want you to see it, because as God reveals it, that's when we go to God in prayer and say, God, please change my flavor. You know, whatever the case might be. I want to be someone, Lord, that brings you glory. And God says, I'm going to refine you, and I'm going to refine them. I'm going to test them and find out what's really going on in their hearts. And here's the key. God, we're going to see, is going to test them in everyday normal life activities while the heat's on. That is, they're going to get a drink of water. Listen, all of us need a drink of water. But when we're living normal everyday life activities and God allows the heat to be turned up in our life, how do we respond? I can tell you, not only does God want us to see how we're going to respond, but he wants us to know the world around us is watching us. And that's the greatest thing that puts the heaviest weight on me, especially as a pastor. People watch pastors more closely. I'm made of the same stuff you guys are. And so when I see my failures, when the heat comes in and I realize, God, people are watching me, you know, this is a refining process. It causes me to run to God in desperation and say, not for my sake. I can be humiliated. One day I'll die. But for your name's sake, please let me handle this right. For your name's sake. Because what are people going to say about you because of how I respond? And so we don't need to be overwhelmed by that, but we need to recognize it and go to God and say, God, I need you to be the one that's going to give me the strength to pass this test in just normal life activities. It's interesting. It's been said a faith that can't be tested is a faith that can't be trusted. And this is a faith now that had to be tested. In just normal, everyday activities. Now, why does God test our faith? A couple of reasons. One is to show us if our faith is real or not. You know, if it's not tested, you don't know whether it's real. You can say you have faith, but what happens when you really have to have it? And the number two, secondly, is to grow us so we can see God's faithfulness in the midst of the test. And again, notice what I said here. God is going to be testing them in normal activities in their life. Look what happens in verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, everyone who laps the water with his tongue as a dog laps, you shall set apart by himself. And likewise, everyone who gets down on his knees to drink, you shall set by himself. Here's the bottom line. You look at them, those who bend down, get the water in their hands, and they drink this way, put them over here, one side or another, we don't know which side. Those who put their face completely down in the water, they get on all fours, they put their head down to drink straight out of the water with their mouth. They bury their head in the water. He said, those that do that, you put another place. Now, it's neat to me because I was thinking, God, how could he do this? How could Gideon, one guy, do this with 10,000 people as they're coming in groups of hundreds, one after another, down to get water at the well of Herod? I've seen the well of Herod. I've been there 10 different times, and that's very helpful because it's this stream that runs a long way down through there. It ends up today over into a swimming pool because there's a kibbutz that made a pool out of it. But it's this long stream where they could have easily gathered hundreds of men on both sides. And I was thinking, God, how could he see the ones that were raised up and the ones that were raised down and properly divide them? Because as I picture that stream in my mind, if everyone came to it, and the majority of them did, 9,700 out of the 10,000 did this, if they go completely down to the water with their face to the water, you would easily see those that are raised up above them drinking out of their hands. So he would have just said, you, get over there. You over there. The rest of you guys over there. Why? Just do it. Next group, come in. You. And you can easily see the ones that had their heads raised up. So God is showing him. He's dividing these guys out so they can he can put his armies together. And again, although there's different viewpoints on why God did this particular test, I believe God was separating those who stayed alert and watchful for the battle when the army was near as compared to those who just buried their face in their necessities. Now, what do I mean by that? Guys, what a picture this is for us that God is giving. Don't lose this. Listen, some of you guys have your face so buried in the necessities of life, and they're necessities. You need a job. You've got to earn money. You've got to pay your bills. You got to take care of your wife and kids. You've got to take care of all these things, but your face is so buried in the necessities of life, you're not even aware of the battle that's going on around you, and you're not ready for the battle. How many times have I heard people say, Pastor, I'd love to be more involved, but you know the job right now, things are really busy. This is a person who has their face all the way down in the water, and they're so buried in the essential necessities of life that they're not ready for battle, nor can even God call on them for battle. Listen, you want to be ready for battle? You want God to call on you for battle? You're going to need water. You're going to have a job. You're going to have to pay for your family. You're going to have to be responsible. But you also need to be alert. You need to be not so buried, your head so buried in the necessities of life that you're not looking around going, God, what's happening? What's the enemy doing in America? What's the enemy doing in my church? What's the enemy doing in my family? God, how do I fight this? Lord, show me how to pray. Lord, I want to be used. Where do you want me to be used, Lord? That's a person who has the water up to their mouth and they're looking around ready for the battle. And listen, don't find yourself, especially in the days we live in, with your head buried in the necessities. I know they're necessary, but you're never going to be used. Now, can your head be buried in the necessities and you still go to heaven? Absolutely. You don't lose your salvation. You're not going to not go to heaven because you're buried in the necessities and you're not available for God, but that's the key. You're not going to be used by God either because he can't. He's looking down that row on both sides saying, whose head is up? Who's being alert? Who's watching in prayer? Who's watching in the word? Who's ready for battle? Those are the guys I'm going to choose, and they're the ones I'm going to use. Guys, do you want to be one of those that God uses in battle? It's time to lift up our head today. I realize the responsibilities. They have to be there. But I think we need to make sure that we have our priorities in proper order this morning so that God can use us. And notice verse 6, and the number of those who lapped, putting their hand to their mouth, was 300 men. That's about right. The Bible says that the work is great, but the laborers are few. How many of us, if I was to ask you this morning, how many would really honestly say, you know what, I am in the word and prayer, my head is up, I could be used by God. But how many of us would honestly say in our heart right now, really? I probably have my head buried in the water. I'm just trying to provide for my family, trying to do good with my family, trying to have the job going well, trying to, you know, maybe even buried in hobbies, which there's nothing wrong in hobbies. But again, how many of us will honestly say this morning, if God was to look in this room right now and say, all right, Mark, you know, look at this room, and including Mark, you know, look at me, look at all of us, somebody else judging from the outside, and saying, how many of us have our head down where we can't be used, and how many of us have our head up, and God says, him, her, those, okay, the rest of them over here. You know, I don't want to be that guy. I don't want to be the guy that never had time to be used by God because I was so buried in these things. And again, now we see these guys here, and he says, there's 300 of them. The number of those who lapped, put in their hand to their mouth was 300 men, but all the rest of the people got down on their knees to drink water, so they buried themselves. And then the Lord said to Gideon, by the 300 men who lapped, I will save you, and I will deliver the Midianites into your hand. Let all the other people go, every man to his place. Again, how hard and possibly frightening that must have been. Yet Gideon was learning to trust the Lord no matter the circumstances and no matter the odds. And that's what God, I think, is doing in many of us this morning. And notice verse 8. So the people took provisions and their trumpets in their hands, and he sent away all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the camp of Midian was below in the valley. Guys, a couple things to note here real quickly, and I know we're about out of time. I just looked up. He said, Mark, you should have been looking up and not been so buried in the word, okay? Now I'm convicted of my own teaching. Look up. Look at the clock. Look at the clock. But notice this. Listen to what he says. They took their provisions. They took their trumpets in their hands. He sends everyone away. He gathers his 300 together and says, all right, you're the 300. We're going to fight this 135,000, and here's your weapon, a trumpet, and we're going to see a clay pot with a candle in the middle of it. Can you imagine going, you're sure God called you? This is your battle plan? Guys, listen, we are clay pots. And all we need to do is sound the truth of Jesus Christ, let ourselves be broken and hold his light, and we will defeat the enemy. It's God doing the work anyway. It's not us. And I love what it says at the end of verse 8, and the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. See, this is what's sweet about this, because no matter what the odds are and no matter what's happening, the bottom line is that if we will do what God asks us to do, then God will make sure that we are on the mountaintop and our enemies will remain in the valley where they will be defeated. Guys, I want to finish with this. And if the worship team wants to come on up, you guys can come on up. And because I know we're about out of time and all, but you guys can be making your way up here. But notice this. First of all, you need to obey the Lord at all costs, regardless of your fears. Obey the Lord at all costs, regardless of your fears. That's what Gideon did. Secondly, Gideon rose early to seek the Lord in humility and fear because he knew he needed to be empowered by God and he needed his marching orders and the full armor of God. The next thing, what did he do? He moved forward regardless of the odds that were against him, what God called him to do. And lastly, he surrounded himself with men who weren't buried in the necessities of life, but were dealing with the necessities of life, but keeping their head up so they could clearly see the battle that awaited and what God wanted them to do. Guys, if we do these things, we're going to see God use us and we're going to have victory in our life. And some of you this morning are facing impossible odds. You need to have victory and you need to be encouraged that God will give it. Guys, be a Gideon. God will give you the victory. God will give you the ability, but you just need to be broken and you need to shine your light and trust him. I don't care how crazy it looks. I don't care how crazy the odds look. God will give you the victory. Let's pray. Lord, we see your word and we see the amazing odds that were against Gideon. He was truly outnumbered, God, in every way. And yet, God, you gave Gideon the victory and the men with him. Why? Because they were men who had their eyes watchful. They were alert for the battle. They were ready for the battle, taking care of the things of life that needed to be taken care of. Lord, not neglecting those necessities to live, but staying with eyes wide open in the Spirit, rising early to seek you, surrounding themselves with others, Lord, that were seeking you as well and that were alert, ready for the battle, and then believing against all odds that you are a God that can defeat any enemy and any odds that are against us. One with you is a majority. And I just pray right now, God, for my family in this room that feel overwhelmed. They feel the odds are against them. Everything's stacked against them. There's no way this cancer can be beaten. There's no way this marriage can be saved. There's no way my child can repent. There's no way I can keep my job. There's no way my finances aren't going to collapse. Whatever the odds are against them, I pray that right now, God, they would just look to you and say, Lord, here I am ready for battle. I don't know how you're going to do it. It's 300 against 135,000, but you're my God, and I'm going to trust you. And so I stand here with nothing but a slingshot and a rock, and I face a giant that I could never take down on my own, but you are my God, and you have all power and all authority, and I'm calling on you, and I'm trusting in you. God, be my hero, be my deliverer, and be the one who fights my battles. We love you, Lord. Let us be those this morning that are broken so your light can shine through us, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.